Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. How great it is to be with God's people. Amen. And to know that we can be confident in whom we live and in whom we serve. So many times people live in despair rather than confidence. But tonight we have the possibility of living in complete confidence in Him. Amen. A little word about process before we get started here. First of all, the trifolds. Each week you'll get one of those. Probably next week you can just pick it up on your way in and look it over a little bit before we even get started. And it doesn't play out like a paragraph by paragraph outline of what I'll be saying. If you want to take notes on that, that's fine. But it gives an overview of various starter ideas. Main point in the middle, when you open it up in the middle, there are three main points that we'll be discussing. Those can be found there. And on the back is homework. Good gracious, homework. Okay? All of you want to get good grades, right? I've taught just about every grade, literally. I started my teaching career as an elementary school teacher. My bachelor's degree is actually early childhood education, and now I teach graduate school, and I spend a semester teaching junior high and high school math, for which I should have gotten combat pay. So I've taught just about every grade in between. I won't tell you which ones my preferences are. But all along the way, it's always interesting to see which students care about the teacher's response to homework and which students do not. I'm not the one that's grading the homework, okay? I have a TA, a teaching assistant, that's grading the homework, and his name is Jesus, okay? So you probably want to make the TA happy and do the homework. You see, you can learn to live by grace the easy way or the hard way. I have found it's much easier to follow his guidance and his direction. So when we start thinking about grace, this thing called grace, what comes to mind? What image or idea or sentence comes to mind? And I'll ask questions several times throughout, and we'll conclude with some discussion questions at the end. I won't get to take everybody's hand, but two or three answers for each one. So when you hear about grace, what do you hear? In time of need, he's there, okay? God's unmerited favor towards us, yes, okay? Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Pardon? Strength, okay. All these kind of start aiming towards or pointing towards this idea of God's grace. Tonight we want to talk about the fact that God has always been gracious. Remember the story of Noah, of Jonah? Jonah and the big fish, you know, he runs away from God's purposes. God lovingly draws him back into his purposes through the work of that big fish, taking him and spitting him up on the shore where God wanted him to be in the first place. And then he starts preaching that horrible message, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The king is smart enough to hear that message and say, what kind of God would warn you before he destroys you? And he reaches a very interesting conclusion. God's warning of judgment is evidence that God can be asked for forgiveness. I want us to know here tonight that no matter where we find ourselves, whether you have had the absolute best week you've ever had in your whole life, or maybe this is the week that you hope you never experience again, God's grace can be found in every point between that spectrum. And even if you were to find yourself suffering from the consequence of disobeying God's purposes, the fact that you feel judgment instead of your last breath being last month is evidence that God's grace is still here. Now, some of you might have heard in the past that we now live in the church age, the day of grace. And that kind of sounds like before the church age there wasn't grace. Going to prove that that's not the case. God has always been gracious, not only to humanity, but he's also always been gracious to you and gracious towards me. Just a little bit of an outline of where we're headed. Tonight we're going to be, next slide please, talking about God being gracious. Next week, grace coming to us, New Testament looking at grace. The third week we're going to look at being graced to be disciples, what it is to live in grace as disciples. Fourth week, grace in normal life. Normal life. One of my graduate degrees happens to be in family studies. One of my professors, Tamara Raven, wrote a book called Work Time, Family Time, where she looked at people's life and work and their life and their families and saw how they interact. Sometimes we think serving God is one piece of our life and being human being is normal time. That's not God's stuff. We're going to go to church on God's day, God's time. Pastor calls 40 days of prayer and fasting. Fasting a little bit in those 40 days. He calls us to those things, and we'll give those things to God. But in that week, we're going to look at different points of an adult life period and see what God's grace is there. You need God's grace when you're 20, and you need God's grace when you're 70, and everywhere in between and beyond 70. But you experience God's grace in a different way. Okay, so that week we're going to look at normal life, not just the Jesus time, but normal time. And what does grace look like when you're caring for three kids and you're wondering why you're tired and broke? Because you're tired and broke. God's grace is in the tired and broke times. When you're at the other end of life and experiencing retirement and loss of income, downsizing your home, facing questions like, what's my life mean now? You need God's grace in that time. And he is there just as much as he's available to those folks in their 20s and 30s with their children. Week number five, we're going to look at grace-filled relationships, particularly in terms of parenting and other kinds of relationship. Week number six is a special week. I need you to be praying with me for that week. Because that week, God is going to want to do some healing and some work in that week in terms of how we live out grace one towards another. You know, God is so gracious towards us. If we ask him forgiveness, he provides it. He asks us to live graciously towards one another. So week number six is a week that we're going to really need the work of God's Spirit in that session. We anticipate God will be here in a very powerful way to bring some healing in our relationships that week. I've got a couple of key texts that we'll be looking at. One is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, as we're looking at living the good life. Living the good life. Remember, every life comes from God. It's God who was the first one to play in the mud. My daughters weren't the first to invent mud play. God was the inventor of mud play. And when he got finished, oh, that kind of looks like a dude. I think I'll breathe in his nose and see what happens. God stoops down and breathes in the mud's nose, and up comes a living being. You see, all of life comes from God. It's a good gift. Now, there are some days I wonder if it's a good gift or not. Anybody else ever had those days? Do I really want to be alive? Do I really want... Sometimes we question that, but all of life comes from God, and it's a gift. So when we look at the Old Testament, we're going to see some of those pieces. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed his own name. I got to name my children, well, with the help of my wife, obviously. We got to name our children. My daughter didn't jump out and say, hi, my name is Andrea Jane. You are so blessed to be my dad. No, we got to name her. God, however, doesn't get named by anyone. He only names himself. So God shows up and says, hey, my name is the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord passed before Moses and said, I am the Lord God. I am merciful and I am gracious. I am long-suffering, and I abound in goodness and truth. This is who I am. I got a big G on my chest that says gracious. Every time you hear about God, hear God's voice, hear or see his footprint walking through life, it is followed and preceded by grace. I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. For you see, judgment even is a gracious gift. What would it be like if you or I went against God's purposes and God's design and never felt the consequences of it? That would not be loving. See, here's one misunderstanding about God's loving grace. One misunderstanding is God's love is completely, flew out of my head, without, wow, unconditional. You've heard people say God's love is unconditional. His love is unconditionally available, but it is conditionally received. And there's a big difference there. God loves everybody, but you can't receive his love unless you come through the door. Right? So when we talk about God's love and God's grace, we know it's available to all. When there was the bombing in Boston a couple years ago during their marathon, we needed to pray for both the bombed victims and the bomber. Both of those are loved by God. And both of those could be recipients of God's loving mercy. His love is unconditionally available, but it is conditionally received. So as we're thinking about living the good life, God wants you to receive grace. God gave his life and the person of Christ so that you could receive grace. It is up to us to accept it, to receive it. So even bringing guilt to people who refuse to receive it is part of God's love, because it reminds us that he means business and we need to follow his plan. He visits the iniquity of fathers unto their children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There are those generational pieces. We sometimes call those generational curses, but God is also gracious and breaks those curses for anyone that wants them to be broken. Maybe tonight you come from a family that has abused alcohol, and you say, well, that's all my family's about. Or maybe a family of domestic violence. Those things have tenacious grips on families. But the beauty of God's grace is they can be broken at any time. He's just waiting for you to say, Lord, I will be a recipient of your grace, and I will walk in the door that you open. Notice, you got to walk through the door. You can't stand out and just observe through the window. You got to walk through the door, which changes our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors. And Moses made haste, hurried up and bowed down his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's the response to feeling of God's grace. Our next key text that we'll have this whole time, I read it on Sunday, Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance. You are my cup. You maintain my lot. In other words, God gave you your life. He knows exactly where you are. Your lines, the lines of your lot, your place in life, have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. By the end of these 6 weeks, one of the ways I'll know if I was somewhat successful in teaching, one of the ways you can know if you're somewhat successful in learning, as if you can begin to say, not completely say, but if you can begin to say, I think God has me in a good place. And you can start to say, when people ask you, where would you live if you could live anywhere? You're going to start to say, right where God has me. Okay? Now, of course, there's some barriers to that. Some of the barriers to living the good life or feeling like you live the good life might be expectations from society. Walking out the checkout counter at the grocery store, I'm always surprised they don't have math books there. Okay? If I rule grocery store world, there would be statistic books, because I think there would be great impulse purchases. Wow, a statistic book. I forgot. I really wanted one of those. And folks would snatch them. Maybe that's what I'm not into marketing. But if you walk, but if you walk through that checkout counter and look at the pictures on the magazines, you do realize that less than half the population of the world can look like the picture on the magazine. And even then, you probably have to have surgery. You realize many of those young ladies have a rib taken out? Have a rib taken out so they can fit the ideal of what beauty is? We live in a world that constantly dictates to you, you're not there. You're not good enough. Your house isn't nice enough. Your car isn't grand enough. Your vacations aren't long enough and frequent enough. So our world gives wrong ideas of the good life. We have dreams and ideas, some of which come to pass and some of them fail. If I ask a raising of hands tonight and ask, how many people are exactly where they thought they would be 10 years ago? Most of us would say, you know, life hasn't exactly gone with the prescription. And if we keep in mind our dream, our purposes, or society's purposes, then we will always come short of the good life because we don't measure up to that. But if we can learn to say, Lord, you wondrously love me, and you love me right here and right now, and you've called me to a good place, we can learn that we live right now in the place of the good life. And our last text, the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. His glory is what? Full of grace and truth. I won't spend a lot of time talking about that, but grace has to go with truth. Grace has to go with truth. If you ask God, does this jacket make me look fat? He will graciously tell you the truth. Now, some of the gentlemen in the room have learned diplomatic skills when their wife has asked them similar questions. But God is graciously loving. When we ask him, Lord, am I measuring up to where you want me to be? He will be honest with you. Even when you have failed, he will be honest with you, and he won't give you the gold star. He'll say, son, daughter, I love you and care for you, but right now you're not living the way I would have you live. That's loving care from God. That grace and truth go together, and that's how we get to experience gracious living, or the good life, is seeing that grace and truth together. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. You've all been to the ocean. I know that because you live close to it. When I'm teaching in Kansas, I can't say that. But you've seen the waves crash into the shore relentlessly. And you know that it's over the eons of time that big boulders become many, many pieces of sand because of the relentless crashing. By the end of these 6 weeks, we want to feel not a crashing abuse, but the crashing caresses of God's constant grace after grace wave. As a matter of fact, let's just receive it right now. Lord Jesus, we receive a wave of grace. If we're weary in our body, if we're weary in our mind and our spirit, right now we just open our mind, our emotions, our relationships to you. Our question of eternity, we open that to you right now. And let grace just wash over us right now, I pray. Help us to know that you love us wondrously and care for us. We are not second-class citizens, but we are wondrously valued by you. I receive that wave of grace. I receive that wave of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to see a show of hands right now. How many of you receive that wave of grace? You see, you don't have to. For unlike the cliff, it has to receive the crashing of the wave. You and I can build obstinance towards God. where his grace waves will be deflected by our absolute refusal to receive grace. I pray that during these 40 days, we become more and more gifted at saying, Lord, some things I know about you and some things I don't. Some things I know about today and some things I don't. But this is one thing I do know. I'm going to receive every wave of grace that you have for me today. And I'm going to walk in that grace in such a way that my neighbors see a difference. And that my family sees a difference. And my coworkers see a difference. Because I can walk in that grace. For by the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. Famous painting in a chapel in Rome. I edited it just a little bit. But God has always been gracious. That small piece between Adam's finger and God's finger portrayed on that Sistine Chapel, to me that speaks volumes. That God is constantly reaching out, not in lethargy, not in weakness, but reaching out in strength toward humanity. God gave in creation lavish gifts, gave Adam and Eve the task of naming all those creatures in the garden and to keep the garden and to dress it and be blessed there. And even after they sinned and failed, God loved them so much, he put an angel with a flaming sword in front of the garden when he kicked them out. Oh, that sounds mean. He wouldn't let them back into the garden spot. No, because in the garden was the tree of life. And now they lived in sin. It would only be a mean God. But he said, I'll let you go and eat the tree of life so you live forever in your sinful state. It was God's love that he protected them from eating of the tree of life. That's how much God loved them. If there was such a thing as a grace meter, a love of God meter, everyone in this room would blow the lid right off of it if we could just see how many times God's been good to you. Think of it right now. What are some times God's been good to you? That's a real question from a real guy to real people. So, give me an example. Yes, sir. God has blessed financially and provided for us. Yes, ma'am. Protected your children in dangerous situations. Yes. Yes, sir.
God answered all my prayers.
God answers prayers today. And he has answered them yesterday. God is gracious. Yes, ma'am. Okay, very good. So God has been gracious. Adam and Eve, when they're kicked out of the garden, God starts looking for them as he leads them out of the garden. Cain is accountable for his crime, yet God put a mark on Cain where he was protected by a gracious God. The rainbow in the sky is a sign of God's grace. Sherry and I saw one yesterday on our way up to Everett last night. It looked like it was lit with neon tubes. I mean, every color was popping. I want to sit right there in the middle of 405. Would have gotten mowed over. It wouldn't have been too comfortable. But I want to just sit there and gawk. God, that's beautiful. Even for the atheist going down the exact same road, God gave them the same rainbow. They don't even have to say, I believe you or I don't believe you. They had to look at God's artistic work. You see, not all mommies and daddies, when they get their babies, believe that that child is a gift from God. But they can't help but smile at God's gift. Particularly as that child grows, matures, and smiles back towards them. Grandparents, you don't have a choice, do you? I knew granddaughters would be more costly than grandsons. We have now had that proven to us over the last 18 months. She turned 18 months old today. Emma is in control. I don't have a choice. God is gracious towards us, His children, and He's gracious towards those He wants to be His children. Just imagine, it was put this way by Jesus, and He says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Father which is in heaven gives good things to those that ask of Him. Gracious Father has been so good to us in the past. Even in times when we really didn't understand. Because that rainbow the first time wasn't neon over 405. The first time it was over a world that was still stinking with the decay of a flood. Right? Out of all the dead carcasses rotting on the ground came a rainbow. Out of all of the lament of not seeing a cousin again or a friend again that had been lost in the flood came a rainbow, even in the midst of death and decay. If you are willing to look, you will see God's grace. Tower of Babel shows God's mercy for sparing people who were judged of corporate sin. You see, it's not only individual sin and individual grace, but it's also corporate sin and corporate grace. Just like Sunday afternoon, Pastor called us all around the front so that we could respond together as a people, as one response around this altar. God judges individuals and He judges groups. And the Tower of Babel is an example of God judging a whole group of people who were making the wrong choice. He judged them because it was more gracious to judge them and scatter them, even though it created tribalism, strife, later on would bring all kinds of wars and difficulty. A gracious God said it's better for people to be scattered with languages, cultures, and differences of opinion than to have them all unified aiming against me. That's how much God loved them. He saw options and He said it would be better for me to scatter them than to leave them all here together unified against me. Sometimes God judges nations. Sometimes God judges smaller communities of various types. Okay, the Tower of Babel was an example of God's gracious care. The next slide, please. Tonight, as we think about Exodus chapter 3 and 4, this is Israel's big sin. The big one. Think in your mind, what do you think of the big sin? Okay, in your own mind, don't say this one out loud. Just think for a moment. What is the absolute worst sin possible? I'll just give you some of my opinions because I have the freedom to disclose those things when I even don't want you to be forced to disclose things. To me, someone that abuses a child, that's, or an elder, that's like top of the list for me. You know, that's way up there. That is evil. Or someone, because of a power position, has the ability to rob from thousands of people's retirement accounts so that they can have a big home and they can have an extra $100 million and drive others in despair and despondency. That's way up there. Even though our society may not think so, they'll put you in jail for using a gun to rob a grocery store of $500. But they'll find ways to let you keep your house after you rob people of $150 million through white-collar crime. You see, our world sees things in different ways. This was Israel's big. The ultimate sin was to say, someone other than God brought us here. Okay? Moses was on the mountain receiving the tablets of stone. They were in the valley. Because Moses had been gone talking to God for 40 days, they got a little antsy. Their 40 days of focus became unfocused. These 40 days that are coming up are now 37 remaining days. These 37 days have a chance to be focused or to become radically unfocused. Sherry and I had a conversation Tuesday morning after we fasted Monday. I don't know about any of you, but when I get done fasting, I don't feel really spiritual. It's a paradox. I'm kind of cranky. I know it's hard to imagine. I'm kind of cranky. My thoughts aren't all that spiritual. Give me coffee. Give me biscuits and gravy. Give it to me now. What? Just two? Pile the plate. And I'll be ready for another one in an hour. You see, moments of fasting strip away some of those things that we do to protect ourselves from the junk that's on the inside. These next 37 days give you the possibility of looking straight into the face of a loving God. And much of what you see is going to give you hope. But some of what you're going to see is going to make you want to turn away. I'm asking you tonight to remember all those times you said God was gracious before. And to realize God hasn't changed and He's going to be gracious right now. As we look into God's face in these next 37 days of these 40 days of focus, we're going to receive so many blessings from God. One of those gifts are going to say, son, daughter, I got some things I want to change in you. That's what happened to me Tuesday. God said, nice job. You fasted yesterday. Big deal. Now, let me show you some more trash that's in you. That's God's love. That's not God's meanness. So Israel had failed in their 40 days of defocus instead of focus. And they said, it's these idols. We're going to name them Yahweh. We're going to name them God that brought us out. They took off their clothes and had a real party. First nudist camp, I guess. They just had a big party. Woohoo! Joshua, the junior leader, says, sounds like war. And Moses, the elder, says, son, that ain't war. That's wrong party. Came down, threw the tablets down. They were shattered. Judgment came on Israel. And at that moment, it was at that crisis moment, Israel stood on a razor edge, falling out of God's grace, falling into God's grace. At the worst thing, they broke rule number one and number two immediately. And yes, it was already verbally given, so they were accountable. It was just being put on tables of stone. During these 40 days of focus, it's not that we stand on a razor's edge, but we stand in the grace of God to receive that care from Him. Moses goes before God and says, God, I need to know you're going to go with us into the promise. These people danced naked before idols and said they, idols, brought them out of slavery. I need to know that there is some way that I can see your glory in this situation. Next slide, please. Exodus 34, verse 5. Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with them there. Here's our key text. And proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh, the Lord, passed before Moses and said, I am merciful and gracious. This was given when Israel was the worst she could ever be. A while ago, I asked you to imagine God's grace. Now I want to imagine you to imagine something that's not so pleasant. What's the worst thing you've ever done? A thing that you don't tell people about. A thing you hope I don't find out about. The thing that you bury deep. It's into that situation God can even come and will come and name Himself. It is true, they tell us, He's just as close as the mention of His name. But the beauty of this passage reminds us He's the one who mentions His name. You see, sometimes we are so weary and so destroyed and so distraught and so broken, we don't have the energy to say Jesus anymore. Is anybody willing to confess with me? You've had a time when it got so bad you didn't even know if you could pray even one more time. Yet, His name is mentioned, and He is the one who mentions His own name. Jim? I'm the loving Savior. My name, that time Jehovah, now Jehovah become our salvation, Jesus. My name is Jesus. My name is Jesus. I'm the one to save all my people from their sins. My name is Emmanuel. My name is Emmanuel. I am God that's with you. Lord Jesus, we receive another wave of grace right now. Someone whose family might be in a point of despair, receiving a wave of grace. Someone whose finances might be shattered, receiving a wave of grace. Someone who might face some questions or even tempted with stepping away from you right now, Lord. Your grace is not shielded from them. You crash another wave of your loving grace on them. Your name is Jesus, and you are merciful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anyone want to raise a hand and say you received that wave of grace too? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in a moment like this that you could receive healing from the Master. You could receive healing from the Master. And receive it right now. Don't wait till the end. Three terms for grace is used. One is merciful compassion. It's used 13 times in the Old Testament. 11 of those are mentioned linked to grace. Provoked by love or pity on the superior, on the need of the inferior. Have you ever seen someone that is broken and you have love and pity for them? Or a child that's hurting and you want to fix it? Your child or your nephew or your niece or a loved one that suffered. How many times have you said, if I could, I would take that? Just, if I could, I'd get sick if it would shield them. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you and for me. At Sinai, the Lord showed compassion and took pity on the people, not at the expense of calling them to live as holy people. His anger was hot and a plague came, yet his cloud settled on the momentary relocation of the tabernacle. He says, I'm going to take the tent of meeting. Tabernacle of congregation hadn't been built yet, but the building was called the tent of meeting at this time. He said, take the tent of meeting outside of the people, and my cloud's going to come down. It's going to let you know I'm mad right now, and it's a holy wrath. But I'm not going to be very far away, and my cloud is visible so you can see that I'm near. I love you so much, even in my wrath, you're going to see my nearness. People worshiped in the door of their tent. Can you think of a time when God showed compassion on you? Someone back here mentioned the grace is unmerited favor of God, and it fits truly. We don't earn this. We don't deserve this. It's available. Now, there are some times, I must confess, there are times that God wanted to be more compassionate toward me than what I wanted to receive. Isn't that crazy? I mean, if you are going to be drafted tomorrow's draft day, and you're going to be drafted by the local JV football team or the Seattle Seahawks, both of them said, we want you to play on our team. You would have to be a moron. And I say that with the most respect possible. To go play for the JV team when the champions wanted you to be on their squad. But brothers and sisters, sometimes that's exactly what I have done. God said, Jim, I made you and I chose you and I formed you exactly the way I know your kind of personality, and I know the gifts that are in you, and I know how I made you, and I want you on my team. And if there's ever been a championship team, it's God's team. He only let the other team think he was losing once, and he let them think it for 3 days. And on the third day, he came out and let them know, psych. I just let you think for 3 days you were winning. Sometimes I reject the gifts that are in my life because I want somebody else's gifts. I reject being on God's team because I want somebody else's life. I reject it because it doesn't measure up to what I thought it would be 20 years ago. That's standing on draft day and saying, I want to play for the JV squad. And instead of being drafted by the champion of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have done that. Let me tell you, that's not the best road to take. And if you're honest with me, you all have done that as well. At some point along the way, you said, I don't want to be chosen with God's purpose. I want to follow my own way. The beauty is God still loved me, didn't throw me aside, even when I made the stupidest choice of all time. God's compassionate. This next word is gracious, or showing favor, 200 times in the Old Testament. Like the high priest blessing in Numbers 6, verse 24 through 27. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The high priest was reminded constantly to tell the people that the Lord lifts up his countenance upon thee and gives thee peace. And he will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee. That's what God wants to do, show favor to us. This favor can be requested of God, but you can't make God do anything. If you could make God do something, then you made a God in your own image, and he looks just like you. So don't be disappointed when he lets you down. I would lots rather have the God that we have, the one that has no limits. People say that God fills up all space. That's not true. Space is trying to fill up God. The 2-liter bottle is larger than the soda that's inside. God doesn't fill space. He's not limited by space. The scientists tell us that space is expanding in all directions at some rapid rate. That's because God had a big voice years ago. They call it the Big Bang. I call it the Big Voice. He said, let it be, poof, and it started, and everything started expanding. And he didn't tell it to stop, so it's just running. God doesn't have those limits. Don't limit God by your expectations. Receive them from him. The place God has you right now is a place where you can live the good and gracious-filled life before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only one thing he asks you to do is just play on one team. You either play on his team or the JV squad. You play for the ruler of the world or you play for the local junior high squad. That's your choice. You can't play on both teams. He put it this way, you're either going to serve God or mammon. You can't serve two masters. At Sinai, God looked to the people with Moses' request. He stood before the people and called God to look on them and show favor. Tonight, I want us to leave this place and say, God, I need your grace in my life. I need your grace in my family. I need your grace at work. I need your grace in my finances. I need your grace on my emotions. Anybody else have fits of anger every once in a while? Anybody else have moments of despair and despondency? We need God's grace to run like rivers of water, another crashing wave right into that. The Lord was gracious and looked on Moses' request. God has shown you favor before and shown me favor before and has been gracious to us. The third was abundant in goodness, 245 times in the Old Testament, half of them in the Psalms. It's an action. God's love is active. This word for graciousness means kindness or steadfast love. It's always active. It's not an attitude. God doesn't sit up there with Cupid floating around his shoulder with little red Valentine's cards saying, Jimmy, I just really want you to know I love you. No, He is active, and he demonstrates his love towards me and towards you. His love is not primarily an emotion. Okay, that was the pity part that we discussed earlier. Pity in the positive sense, not pity party sense. His care for us becomes active in abundant goodness, steadfast love, active for us. It is a part of God's covenant with Israel, and by extension, his covenant with us. And finally, abundant goodness is seen in its lavish nature in response to the human sin. And at Sinai, that abundant goodness can be seen in God's willingness to show his goodness to Moses and to go with them. Instead of kicking them out and refusing to have them as his people, he said, I will still go to the promised land with them. I brought them out of slavery. I'm going to take them into the promises. And God has been abundantly good to you and abundantly good to me. Amen. Let's skip to the concluding slide, please. Our time is up. The concluding slide. God has been so gracious to us. It was in Israel's DNA. And it's in our DNA. God has been so gracious to you. He's been merciful. He's been gracious in showing favor. He's been abundant in his goodness. Here's a question. How could we change the way we pray? How might we change the way we pray? Thinking of your prayer list that for these next 37 days, how might we change our attitudes, our words, and our desires in our prayer, knowing that God has always been gracious? One of them might be, Lord, I think this is what I need. Would you confirm that if this is your desire or just me wanting to play on the JV team? Let my desires line up with your desires. Here's another prayer. Lord, show me where you're being gracious right now. Because I don't really see it. Have you had those days? Where is God? You look up, you can't find him. Look down, you can't find him. You run to the mountain, you run to the valley, says in the Psalms, and you can't find. God is still there, so your prayer life can be changed. Lord, I know you love me right now. You're being gracious right now. Show me what you're doing right now. Our care for loved ones. We're going to be praying for their health. We're going to be praying for friends. We're going to be praying that others focus on prayer, as you see from the list for this week. But it's going to be more in line with God's gracious, loving care than on stuff. So your prayer list is going to go from 20% about God, your will be done, 80% about what I want done. It's going to be flipped around. 80% of the time is going to be spent on God, let your grace be done in this situation. The sister that's lost a daughter and that she's gone through a health crisis, Lord, you're gracious right now. Your healing is there, your restoration is there, but open the doors of grace in her life so she can see your love even in this tragedy. And show us, O Lord, how we can be your hands of grace at this time. Because God uses us to be those hands of grace. So that might be ways that your prayer might be changed. You might be thinking of grace changing how you live. What are some things, attitudes, actions, values that you or I need to change to be in line with grace. And finally, here is the question of the night. Do you dare? Na 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 na, I double dog dare you. You haven't heard that since the grade school playground. I double dog dare you. Do you dare live the good life right where you are? And if you dare receive it, you will receive it, and your days will be blessed by the Master. Amen. Before we pray, I want to remind you, got you some homework items to work on. I'm going to start the session next time with a few people to share, if you would like to, on the homework. Other than that, he grades the homework. Pastor, is it okay if I do a prayer right now? Let's stand together, shall we? There are some times in your life where you feel like the windows of opportunity are open. They say that's the case in business. I know that's the case in the academic world. Sometimes there's windows when you can change degrees, go to a better school. There are windows that are open. If you miss that window, you don't get it again. I am so thankful that God opens those windows frequently. And right now is one of those moments. The windows of heaven are open right now. Why don't you just raise your hand toward him if you're comfortable with doing that, and if you can. Lord Jesus, right now, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your gracious care for us. I thank you for every time you've been good to me, when I deserved it, when I didn't deserve it. When you were good to me, O Lord, by bringing correction in my life. When you were good to me, O Lord, when I wasn't even aware. Right now, Lord Jesus, I pray an awareness of your grace on this people, on us, O Lord. Right now, I pray that in the coming days, we see grace at work, just like the rainbow that arrests our attention. Would you remind us as we go to bed tonight that you're gracious to us? As we awake in the morning and we breathe our first conscious breath, I pray, O Lord, that it be breathed in an awareness of your grace. When we fight a difficulty or a struggle in this coming week, I pray, O Lord, that it be bathed in grace, and we turn to grace instead of anger, that we stay on your squad instead of degenerating to the JV squad. We pray, O Lord, right now, that we be a recipient of that grace, wave upon wave of grace. We receive it now. We surrender it now. I pray right now healing. I pray right now strength. I pray right now peace in mind and hope in the emotions in the place of despair. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Oh, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Pray it in the name of Jesus. If any of that prayer is